Reading is from Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16, and it's on page 1172 of the Church Bibles. Page 1172 of the Church Bibles, Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Thanks, John. Do keep your Bibles open at Galatians 5. I'm going to pray as we start. Lord, thank you for these words. Thank you for Paul, who wrote them down so many years ago, and for your Spirit who inspired him to do so, to speak to us this morning about doing good, about the fruit of the Spirit. I pray that you'll open this word to us, that my words will be guided by you, that we may all grow in knowledge of you and in good deeds, in the fruit of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Why should Christians do good? I reckon if you asked a random person on the streets of Huntingdon that, they'd say, well, to go to heaven. But I know that Jesus died for me, and that my sins are forgiven, and I'm not going to suddenly be unforgiven if one morning I wake up and think, can't actually be bothered to be kind today. So why should I do it? It's easier to be selfish, to look after myself, to not do things for others. Why bother? Well, what Paul says in Galatians 5 and 6 is that doing good is the fruit of a changed life, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of a relationship with Jesus. It's hard, it is easier not to do it, but it's right. It's the right response to a life changed by relationship with Jesus. And it's not something we have to do on our own. We have one another to help each other. And it's going to matter for eternity. That's where we're going in today's passage. Four things about doing good. Still isn't working, I'm afraid. I'm just going to have to nod at Musa aggressively when I want to change slides. So, four things about doing good. Oh, it seems to be working now. Doing good is hard. Yeah, great. Doing good is right. Doing good is done together. And doing good is important. That's where we're going today. So let's start with number one. Doing good is hard. And that's in verse 16 to 18. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. There's a conflict. It's hard to do good. There are two sides battling against each other, fighting over us, wanting to control our actions. In the red corner, we have the flesh. That's a Bible way of saying our natural desires, what we can't really control, what we can't help but want. And in the blue corner, the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, fully God, sent by Jesus and the Father after Jesus went back to heaven to help us to know him. The Holy Spirit, he is fighting with our desires, helping us to do what pleases God. We're near the end of our series at CCH on real change, on a changed life from coming from the gospel, good news. And we've been looking at this for a few weeks, and we've got a diagram that, this has gone off again, that's a diagram showing us what it looks like to have this change, two different trees that are displaying fruit in our lives. So we could, as if we're a tree, this will make a lot more sense when you can see what I'm talking about. There we go. I've even got a laser pointer that makes me feel like I'm doing a university lecture, which is great fun. But we're like trees, and when circumstances in our lives bear down on us like heat, that's the sort of sun at the top there, we can produce one of two things. We can either, if we have bad roots, if we have roots in our sinful desires, we produce thorns, we produce bad fruit, bad actions, or as Paul puts it in verse 19, acts of the flesh. Or we have good roots in Jesus, in his word. And if we have that, then we'll produce good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll look at later. But the point is, there are two sides, the flesh and the Spirit, or if you like, the bad root over there and the good root. They're opposed to each other. They can't compromise. They're in conflict. One wants one thing, one wants another. They're in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Verse 17. Our desires are fleshy, are sinful. We can't just do whatever we want. Sometimes we're going to need to say no to our desires because we know that they're wrong, when we naturally want to do something that's against God's word. So how do we win this battle? How about we come up with a comprehensive set of rules that keeps us from sinning? Well, that's not Paul's solution. That's called the law. And what Paul says in verse 18 is, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you see that? It's not a case of rules-based obedience. That's not who we are as Christians. We're not under the law. The law here means the law of the Old Testament, God's law, rather than the law of the land. We're not bound slaves to that law. In chapter 3, earlier in this very letter, Paul says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, and no one who relies on the law is justified before God. Paul's solution instead is back in chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That you will not. That's not a command. That's a promise. You will not. If you live by the Spirit, it won't happen. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh. So what does it mean to live by the Spirit? Well, the word actually means walk in the original. Walk by the Spirit. And later on, Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit, as Beth was outlining earlier. It's using the language of travel, of going somewhere. walking the way the Spirit leads us, following him as our guide. So I think that means we'll want to pray that God shows us ways in which we're not living spiritually, living by the Spirit. We want to pray that he'll show us our sinful desires and where we're giving into them, even if we don't realise it. And I think it means we want to pray that he'll show us ways we can better cultivate the fruit of the Spirit and making use of the things the Spirit gives us that help us. He'll use the Bible, he'll use church, he'll use Christian friends to remind us regularly of what is God's way to live, to help us say no to sinful desires and yes to the fruit of the Spirit. Graham Bynan describes it as having the Spirit next to us in a car when we go for a drive. The Spirit doesn't grab the wheel and yank it in a certain direction. He tells us which way to go, sits next to us and guides us. Yeah, actually, it's even better than that. It's like the Spirit gives us in our heart the desire to go the right way. Yes, it's the Spirit's work, producing the fruit, but we don't just sit back and let him do it. There you go, there's a car. If you've got a tree in the garden, the tree is what produces the fruit, but we will still water it, pull up weeds, keep pests away. We'll still put in the effort to give the tree the chance to produce the fruit. If you allow me a slightly off-the-wall analogy, this week I had a wisdom tooth pulled, and it was great fun. After it finished, the dental surgeon said to me, "Very good, all finished, well done." And I said, well, sort of slightly mumbled through a numb mouth, I said, I did not do anything there. It's the dental surgeon who has just spent ages very carefully, sort of, I don't want to think about it, getting my tooth out of my mouth, says to me, well done. Because it's really her that's doing the work. I can't go home and say, I pulled my wisdom tooth out this morning, because I didn't. I didn't do it. But I was there allowing her to do it and facilitating that by, you know, keeping my mouth open, staying still, not kicking up a fuss. And it's kind of like that with the Spirit. We don't say, I made this change in my life. I have made myself a better person. I have worked on my sin and got rid of all my sinful desires and produce this fruit. And it's the Spirit that does it. But we have the choice to make it difficult or to make it easy. To allow it to happen, to allow the change to happen, to let the Spirit guide us and change us. Or to resist, not walk by the Spirit. So we've got to decide every day, we've got to pray that the Spirit will change us. And help us say no to the desires of the flesh and yes to the fruit of the Spirit. So when we struggle, when we are feeling that conflict, it's a good sign. It's a sign that God is working in us. It means the fruit is fighting to come out. So don't be discouraged when it's hard. Be encouraged that you're in this conflict. Doing good is hard. And secondly, it's right. Doing good is the right way to live. There we go. Paul now goes into a bit more detail about the acts of the flesh. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Now, we won't talk about this in detail because this is a sermon on the fruit. A couple of weeks ago, we had a sermon on thorns, on sinful actions that come from bad roots. And some of these are obviously quite a big deal. Even in today's culture, they might be frowned upon to some extent, but some are a bit more culturally acceptable. Sexual immorality, debauchery and drunkenness sounds to quite a few people like a good Friday night. And then envy, selfish ambition, fits of rage. Raise your hand if that doesn't include you. And Paul gives a solemn warning in verse 21. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you live a life like this, even if you claim to be a Christian, God will not let you into heaven. Now, I'm not talking here about the occasional envious thought or even the occasional sexual sin. I'm talking about repeated, unapologetic acts of the flesh, a lifestyle without that fight, without that conflict against the acts of the flesh. We're saved by God's grace. Yes, that is absolutely true. And I praise God that when I sin, I can be 100% confident that God will forgive me because Jesus died for me. But if I take God's grace and say, thanks, I'm going to keep living a life of sexual immorality, witchcraft, and hatred and envy, all I can expect to hear from Jesus is, depart from me. I never knew you. There is a wrong way for Christians to live. I don't mean to be bleak, but it is right there in Galatians 5 and elsewhere in the Bible, James 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? By living a good life, we don't earn our salvation, but we show that we are truly saved. True saving faith is never without good works. So how do we say no to these sinful desires? Do we stuff our ears to temptation and say, I'm not listening, and buckle down and ignore it? Now, I think walking by the Spirit is more than that. It's not just a negative, not this. The Spirit gives us something better, the fruit of the Spirit, and that is the right way for Christians to live. You can have the next picture on the screen. Have you ever heard the Greek myth of the sirens? An old story of women who sang so beautifully that they tempted sailors to crash their boats on the rocks. There are stories of two sailors who went past the sirens. One sailor got his crew to stuff their ears with wax as they went past, and another got them to listen to more beautiful music. Walking by the Spirit is like that second sailor. The Spirit gives us more beautiful music. We don't just passively resist temptation, we actively go to a lifestyle that is better. And that is the way that the Spirit shows us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, caring about God and others more than yourself. Joy, an unshakable delight in God's goodness. Peace, a deep-seated confidence that you are safe in God's hands. Patience or forbearance, waiting in faith in every situation, without hurry. And ultimately waiting for God to fulfill his purpose in his perfect timing. Kindness, acting in a way that is beneficial to others. Goodness, doing what is right and beautiful before God. Faithfulness, being true to your word, having a firm faith in God. Gentleness, responding without temper, and self-control, it is resisting that temptation. If you want to unpack these a little bit more, talk to one of the children after the service. They've been looking at two of these fruit every week. Against such things, there is no law. Slightly odd way to conclude, it seems to me, but I think what Paul is highlighting is that this lifestyle, this fruit, is not a change in the way God wants us to live. It's a continuation of how God has always wanted his people to live, even since the days of the law in the Old Testament. 5 verse 14, just before our passage, says, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. In life groups this week, we're going to think a little bit more about how we can cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. But now, Paul goes on to talk about how we can help one another. Doing good is hard, it's right, and it's done together. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. See, Paul doesn't think that all Christians will live perfect lives. He says if someone is caught in a sin, it is possible for Christians to sin. Or to put it another way, it doesn't disqualify you from being a Christian if you've sinned. It's good news for me. But that's not the main point of what Paul's saying here. The main point is that Christians should help other Christians who've sinned, carrying each other's burdens. Now, when he says caught here, he doesn't mean like caught in the act, like found you. He means trapped, stuck in a pattern of sinful behaviour. Let's say someone in your life group or another Christian friend comes to you and tells you that they're struggling with pornography or with regularly getting drunk or getting angry all the time. We should help them. It's hard, it is a burden, but we're not to leave them to it. We're all sinners and we can be there for others, praying alongside them, asking them how they're getting on, recommending Bible passages to turn to when they get tempted. But we're to be careful of ourselves too, to watch ourselves, or you also may be tempted. And we're to be gentle. If someone is vulnerable with us, we're to care for them, to show that fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, along with love and kindness. And just to flip it around, I think we should let that encourage us to go to our church family when we're struggling with sin. This is how people are to react, in a gentle, helpful manner, so we can trust each other to help each other. And verses 3 to 5, we're in chapter 6 now, and verses 3 to 5 tell us that we mustn't listen to anyone else's sins and think that we're better than them. If you think you're something when you're not, you deceive yourself. We should each test our own actions and know that we're no better than anybody else. We are all sinners in need of grace. If someone comes to us and confesses a sin, our tendency might be to think, "Oof, that's bad. I've never done that. How good am I?" But Paul says we mustn't. Along with carrying each other's loads, we must carry our own too. Remember, we need work as well. And then verse 6, I'm not entirely clear on what this is doing here. The verb share is more like participate, and it seems to imply financial generosity. But it could also mean doing good works alongside your teacher, sharing in all good things. Whatever it means, it's an example of community, sharing, participating in things, in good things with your instructor. Doing good is done together, helping one another without being proud and sharing good things. And finally, doing good is important. In these last few verses, Paul answers the question that may be on everyone's mind as we go through this real change material. Why bother? You may have heard the illustration, if eternity is like a piece of rope, and you colour in our life on earth in red on one end of the piece of rope, and the rope's not just very long, it's actually infinitely long. The red just pales in comparison to the rest of the rope. So what's the point of trying to change? It's not going to matter in 100 years, is it? Is it? Chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Let me just put the trees diagram up. I think these verses are a solid basis for this diagram. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Living by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, leads to eternal life. This is the opposite of what we saw back in chapter 5, verse 21. Those who live like the acts of the flesh, digging down bad roots and bad fruit, bearing bad fruit, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you sow to please the Spirit, digging down good roots, reaping good fruit, you will reap eternal life. Friends, if we're looking for eternal life, we must bear this fruit. It's really important. If we're not bearing this fruit, if we're still pleasing the flesh, reaping bad fruit, then are we really saved? Have we really moved from tree one to tree two? Bearing this fruit is not what saves us. On the last day, we will not stand before God with a fruit basket and say, look at what I've done. This makes me worthy of going to heaven. No, because in reality, our baskets are all empty and filled with the bad fruit that we have spent our whole life bearing. We enter the kingdom joyfully dependent on Christ's blood shed for us. But we show that dependence with the fruit. Good works are a fruit of knowing Jesus and having the Spirit working in us. And I think we need to hear this warning in our country. The brand of Christianity that so many Westerners and so many people in England believe is a repentance-free Christianity. Receive Jesus into your heart and just go on living the way you were. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, stay away from the acts of the flesh. Let the Spirit guide you into bearing this fruit. Don't be this tree, be this tree. And it makes a difference to your eternal future. It sounds hard, it's a tall order, but remember the promise, chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's a battle, it's a conflict, but if we belong to Christ, if we're Christians, our desires are nailed to the cross. They're defeated, and the Spirit is stronger. If we ask for his help, we will not gratify the cravings of the flesh. Paul's final application as we close now. Verse 9 to 10, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Dear friends, let us do good. Starts right here in this room. How can you show the fruit of the Spirit today? Doing good is hard, it's right, it's done together, and it's eternally important. Let's pray. Lord, please be with us as we seek to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Please, will your Spirit work in the hearts of each one of us here today, despite how difficult it is. Enable us to bear this fruit. Help us to remember the eternal importance. Please change us and grow us to be more like Jesus. Amen.